The goodness of God's grace will be our title for today and also for next week and maybe the third week. But under that, there's another title, Utterly Dead. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We will concentrate on verses 1, 2, and 3, but we'll read the first 10 verses there out of chapter 2. Utterly dead. But before we read, let's ask God to help us here. Our Heavenly Father, I pray we become aware of our need of you. Need of your amazement, of your grace, knowing that you are willing to feed us with your living words. Those words that give life, that give joy, that give peace, that give grace. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to put aside distractions. That you would help us to give the full attention of our minds and our hearts to you so that we may receive your bread for our souls. That you would work in us through what you have said and through what you are saying. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome your work in us by the living word. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of God. In chapter 1, Paul has been telling the Ephesians Christians about what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. All they have received, all those spiritual blessings they have in Christ, and by extension, all of us here as believers. They receive forgiveness of all their sins, adoption as God's children, hope in a world to come free from sin and death. His spirit within us, his power at work for their good. And now here in these three verses, Paul says that, as it were, if you really want to get how amazing this is, don't just think about where you are right now, which is amazing. But I want you to think about where you once were. You were once dead in the trespasses and sins in which you walked. But God, in his goodness, in his mercy and love, he saved you by his grace. And brothers and sisters, this passage that we just read is not about human achievement. No, it's about what? God's grace. We are not made alive through persistent effort or works. No, it is a free, undeserved gift of a good God. That is what grace means. Unmerited favor, receiving a free, undeserved gift from God. This point is made clear here in verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And if you jump to verse 4, we read, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you had been saved. We were dead, but God made us alive because of his mercy, love, and grace. He did it, and here's why. When we look closely at the first three verses, we see a clear picture of what? Of mankind. Paul describes us before God as evil, powerless, condemned. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, before we get into it, the reason Paul's doing this, I believe it is to fuel our amazement, to fuel our reverence, our gratitude, our motivation to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. That when we were evil, powerless, and condemned, God had mercy on us and saved us of that. And God is telling us this thing so that we will respond to the praise of his glorious grace. When we really get who we were, what we deserve, and what God did, we won't boast. There's no room for boasting. We won't pat ourselves on the back. We will praise him for his grace. That is why we have these verses here in our Bibles. Now, one key word that we are likely just to look right past through is a word that we see in verse 2 and 3. One word, look with me, Paul says in verse 2, the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You see, brothers and sisters, sin once defined our life, but no longer. Now look at verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh. It's that word, little word, once. We once lived. Like everyone who does not know God. Once, but no longer. So as Christians, if you're a Christian, I hope that as we walk through this passage, you'll think, yeah, that's true. That's who I used to be, but God, by grace, I'm no longer walking, living like that, that I have been made alive by God's goodness, his mercy, his love and grace. But I also hope that there are people who aren't Christians that might hear this and are not convinced this is true about mankind. Because non-Christians say that everyone in this world is what? Is good, looking after God. Lies. I hope and pray that people who are not Christians might be convinced what we read here about mankind. I pray for those who might listen to this that are not Christians, they will take to heart what the Bible says human life is without God's grace. That they might come to believe and respond to God. And so this morning, Paul gives us here, inspired by the Spirit, he gives us three things that are truth of every human being who hasn't yet experienced the goodness of God's grace. three, and I lay out there the outline. The first truth is, apart from God's grace, one is spiritually dead. Apart from God's grace, one is spiritually dead. The second reality or truth is, apart from God's grace, one is spiritually enslaved. And the last truth that we will see is, apart from God's grace, one will face God's wrath. So first, apart from God's grace, one is spiritually dead. Look with me again in verse 1. And you were dead. He's speaking to the Ephesians Christians. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Brothers and sisters, us, before Christ saved us, we were dead. You were walking. You were dead man walking. And there's a lot of out there, right? That they're dead man walking. Paul is saying there's a life which God possesses. A life which God alone gives, which we all once lacked because of our trespasses and sins. I believe as Christians, we already read the first three chapters of Genesis. In the beginning, right? The beginnings in the book of Genesis, we find a God who is what? Creating. He's overflowing with life. So overflowing with life that by his words, he created the universe and everything in it. He spoke, and animals took their first breath. Birds took flight. The sea was suddenly filled with all kinds of fish and whales and every other sea creature. All life comes from his life. But brothers, is there great difference when he created man? He did something more remarkable. He actually what? Formed man from what? From the dust. He didn't spoke out and say, let it be a man. He formed the man from dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The first air that came into Adam came out from God. Life made to commune with him, for intimate knowledge of him, to know his thoughts and rejoice with his joy. Man was made to live forever with him forevermore, but then man trespassed, broke the one command of the garden. Man sinned and fell short of God's perfection. And as a result, mankind was what? Expelled from the garden and cut off from the life of God. Now, Adam and Eve, as we know, didn't die immediately. Not physically. But their life-giving intimacy with God was ended. They experienced a spiritual separation. And now man's default condition is what? Is death. From birth, every human being is spiritually dead. What does that mean? What does spiritually dead mean? To be spiritually dead is to be unresponsive to God. To have no sensation of spiritual reality. Spiritually dead means one is not connected to the life of God. There's no sense of him. Utterly dead. I hope you agree with me, brothers and sisters, that we live here in El Paso. We all do. And I hope you agree with me that we get some beautiful sunsets. There's some beautiful sunsets here. One who is spiritually dead, they see a sunset and they don't think how beautiful God must be to make this beautiful. They just see it as a sunset. When they read or hear scripture or a sermon, it doesn't resonate with anything inside. It's, for them, it's just a religious talk. The holiness of God, which is absolutely real, has no reality to them. They feel no awe, no reverence at it. The love of God, which is absolutely real, has no reality to them. They feel no comfort from it. They are unresponsive to the reality truth of God, utterly dead. Now, I want to say this because all of us who are Christians, we know that even us, we sometimes see a sunset as a sunset or read the word, the Bible, and have no particular thrill or comfort, but compare to what it was like before we were Christians, we do have a sense of assurance that He is with us. A desire to please Him, a discomfort when we're knowingly sinned that isn't resolved until we actually confess and repent. There's actually a responsiveness that comes with life. To be dead, spiritually dead, utterly dead, is to be unresponsive. And Paul says our deadness has to do with trespasses and sins. It's interesting to me here that Paul does not blame who? Adam and Eve, right? He doesn't. Paul says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. In your trespasses and sins. We once walked crossing forbidden boundaries, going where we weren't allowed to go, sinning, going against God's commands. And brothers and sisters, apart from God's grace, one is spiritually dead. And Christians, you were. That's where you were, spiritually dead. Second, apart from God's grace, one is spiritually enslaved. To be enslaved, brothers and sisters, is the condition of someone who has been taken, what, captive, to serve a master, someone who is bound to do another's will. And that is what we are when we are apart from God's grace. Look at verse 2 and part of verse 3, if you will. In which you once walk, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. What picture do we have here? We have a picture, not of freedom, right? We see a picture of what? Captivity. Paul clearly states that a person apart from God's grace, he or she is directed where they go and what they do by three enslaving forces or influences. One is what? The course of this world. Second is the devil or Satan. And third is our flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh. These three, if a person is not freed by God's grace, they will be overpowered, master, direct the life of them. So let's look at what Paul says about each of them. First, the world. Paul says that we once followed the course of this world. You must agree with me, brothers, that the world, this culture, the culture has a powerful influence in every day over a person. You see, the world has a what? A course, a current. It's going. It has a direction. It has a way of doing things. And all of that has taken shape in God's absence. What was happening in Ephesus? The worship of Artemis. Buying Demetrius' little idols. Books of magic. It had a what? A current, a course, a direction. Each person has organized their life, purposing whether consciously or unconsciously to exclude God. The way they do life ignores God completely. We see it all over. In our days, we see it in our schools, we see it in our workplace, we see it in entertainment, in television, internet, social media. The world has its course, and many are what? Are following. Brothers and sisters, there are unwritten assumptions in the school system, isn't it? About how one should dress, and why, about how one should relate to their parents. You know, there's states where the school systems does not allow to tell the parents what their children are doing. They want to exclude them. About the right attitude children have about their teachers, administration. And even about money, I would say. At work, there are unwritten assumptions about how one should speak about the boss when they're not around, about how hours are to be reported, and how much flexibility there is in that. Every commercial, social media has assumptions as well about what the good life is, what success looks like, what makes a person attractive. You see it, right? How to look beautiful. What makes a family happy? The definition of a family. The world has its course. It has its current and pulls everyone, brings everyone along. It takes effect on many, and many what? They're following it. And they're not experiencing what? Resistance. Why? Because they're utterly dead. They're just being swept. They have no aim in knowing God and loving Him. And that is a force. The second enslaving force is the devil. Paul talks about it here in the middle of verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. The prince of the power of the air is the devil. It is Satan. He speaks of the air, speaking about the spiritual realm, not the physical one between heaven and earth. That's the air that Paul is speaking here. There are powers in the spiritual realm. There are beings that can influence, even harm. And the devil is their what? Their governor, their prince, their king. They're real beings that can influence. And let me say that the prince of the air, which is Satan, he's not passive, he's not hands off. What do we read here? He is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He's actively working. In those who disobey God, in those who are utterly dead, who aren't spiritually alive. And let me say that there are people that laugh at this. The devil? The devil is not real. How many of you guys know people like that? It's just an idea. He's not a real person, but he is real. And those who believe he's just an idea, not a literal devil, they are, again, spiritually, utterly dead. He exists and he is a powerful influencer that many love to follow. He's working actively in the sons of disobedience. But we know throughout Scripture who the devil is. The adversary, the father of lies, the great deceiver. And he deceives many that God's way will keep one from what's truly good. He deceives many to think that one sins or trespasses, they will have no consequences. Because why? God is love. And also they are so good. He accuses many, making them think that we're not that bad, that we're actually good. But in others, that we're too bad, too filthy to go to God. And that is pride, right? You know, people, when you're evangelizing, giving the gospel, it's like, you don't know what I have done. God cannot forgive all my sins. You don't know. That's pride. Because God's grace is sufficient to forgive. He terrifies many with the fear of death, and apart from God's intervention, grace, he overpowers many. And that's a great force. And the third enslaving force is in verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind. So the world and the devil, there are outside of us. But this influencer, this enslaving force is where? Within us. Lies with us. There is part of man which is actively opposed to God. It's corrupted by sin. It desires what God forbids, the flesh, the body, and the mind. The Bible calls it the flesh, our body. It's our nature, and our nature is tainted by sin. The influence, the force of the flesh means we want things that are bad and bad for us. The things that feel right to us that are wrong, we have powerful desires, which if we submit to them, if we follow them, it will take us far from what? The goodness of God's ways. And the Bible actually uses the language of slavery to describe the flesh force or influence. In Romans chapter 6, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedience from the heart. Brothers and sisters, apart from God's intervention, we cannot resist our own desires. We're overpowered and enslaved. We cannot stop doing things we know we shouldn't do. And people are enslaved by this, apart from God's grace. The world, the devil, and the fleshly desires are directing a lot of people, enticing Allah, a lot of people farther and farther from God, and because they're utterly dead, they put up what? No resistance. One of the most, brothers and sisters, successful deceptions in human history is that becoming a Christian means losing your freedom. Have you heard that? It's because if I become a Christian, then I won't be able to do this, do that, etc., etc., what the flesh loves to do. If I submit my life to Jesus, many say, he's going to make me do things I don't want to do. I just can't give up my freedom just like that. And what does the Bible say about that? That's actually not being free. One is being carried along by the influence of people around them, by their own desires, many of which are bad for them, and by an evil spiritual power. They are not even aware of it. They already have a master's, and doing what they want will lead them to destruction. But we know if one comes to Jesus, they still have what? A master. You and I, we're still enslaved. We have a master. Amen? We're slaves of Christ. He is our master. He is our Lord. But he's a master who is lowly and has a gentle heart, whose ways are good if one follows them. He leads to life. The freedom to whatever you want isn't freedom. It's just slavery to one's wants. The freedom that one really longs for is a freedom to live as you were designed. And that freedom is only found where? In Jesus Christ. And so apart from God's grace, one is spiritually enslaved and Christian believer this morning. That is what you were. Third and final reality, apart from God's grace, one will face God's wrath. Look at the end of verse 3, and were by nature, you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This is a natural, brothers and sisters, outcome of what we already have heard. If one is utterly dead and unable to respond to God, if one is carrying along by the world, the flesh, and the devil farther and farther from God's way, then every day that person is just adding upon them to their criminal record. And God is just, and sin, brothers and sisters, sin invokes God's holy wrath. How could one live contrary to God's way day after day, year after year, and expect no consequence? The Bible calls the consequence of our sin wrath. It's God's just anger against sin. It's not out of control anger like human wrath. Often it's what? Out of control. But it's a holy anger. God's holy, just anger results in what? Judgment. You hear this from people when you start talking about God's wrath. Well, wait a minute. Isn't God what? Love? Sure he is. Not only is he a loving God, he is kind, he is gentle. And they'll say, well, then what God? Why does God get angry? Of course, they have in mind, they're spiritually utterly dead, they have in mind human wrath. Out of control. Selfish wrath. Well, if we could respond to those people, his anger is just like his love. It's rooted in his what? Holiness, goodness. God loves what is good. He loves kindness. He loves patience. He loves gentleness. God loves what is good, and so he hates what is evil, injustice, cruelty, deception, selfishness, boastfulness. Because of his goodness, evil provokes his anger. And we have all done evil. He's angry because we trespass and sin. And the just consequence for what we have done is wrath, judgment, being separated from God's loving goodness forever. And the Bible calls it the lake of fire. Apart from God's grace, one will face God's wrath. So let me bring this into conclusion. Brothers and sisters, a child of wrath is what you were, but God's being rich in mercy, abounding in love, sent who? His Son into the world. Jesus came among spiritually dead people and spoke words that make us alive. Jesus said in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Apart from God's grace, we're dead, unresponsive to God, but Jesus' words have the power to break through death and bring us to life. Jesus calls us to come to him and believe. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He also says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. He also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, if you will come to me, if you believe in me, I will raise you spiritually, satisfy you. And Jesus makes spiritually, utterly dead people spiritually alive. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has done for you by grace. Unmerited favor. It's entirely by his power and out of his love. You are not dead anymore. You are alive and will live with God forever. You see, Jesus came among spiritually enslaved people and set them free. One of the most powerful pictures, brothers and sisters, is found in Mark chapter 5. You've heard this before. Jesus encounters a man who was not just following the devil, but was possessed by many demons, legion. An absolute prisoner of evil. The demons drove him out from being among the people, so he was all by himself, living among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. He was a captive and he saw Jesus from afar. And so he ran to him and fell before him and crying out with a loud voice, he told Jesus, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? And what did Jesus do? He set him what? Free. That's powerful. Mark tells us that Jesus, as he was leaving that region, getting on the boat because they rejected Jesus. This man who was set free came to Jesus again, begging Jesus to have him be with him. And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. But Jesus told him, go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. And he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Brothers, I pray that we would do the same. Go tell others about how the Lord has had mercy on you. Charles Spurgeon once said, say much of what the Lord has done for you, but say little of what you have done for the Lord. Say much what the Lord has done for you. Brothers and sisters, that our previous condition will lead us to great compassion and urgency in our interaction with those who are enslaved following the course of this world. Jesus came into the world to set slaves free. Brothers and sisters, this is what God has done for you by grace. It's entirely by his power and out of his love. We're not slaves anymore. We're free to live for God forever. He made us alive. He came to condemn people with the power to forgive. He came to bore the wrath of God. For us, when Jesus was hung on the cross, the sky went what? Dark, and the earth shook because God's anger, his wrath, was on the imputed sin, our sins, upon Jesus. His wrath was being poured out unto his Son, and we read Paul writing this. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, you and I might become the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, God treated Jesus how our sins deserve to be treated. so that now he can treat us how Jesus' righteousness deserves to be treated. So we can be clean in God's sight and safe from wrath forever, so that God will never be angry with us again. Brothers and sisters, if we don't think highly of God's wrath, we would think lightly of Christ's righteousness. We would think lightly of the cross. So, brothers and sisters, remembering what we were, what we would still be apart from God's mercy, apart from His grace. Remembering this, brothers and sisters, I pray that this would enhance our amazement of His grace, would enhance our gratitude, would enhance our boldness to tell others about God's grace, what He has done for you. I pray that what we have heard this morning will enhance our motivation to live for Him. He is a good God who has shown His grace and mercy and love when we did not deserve them. And so I pray that this will motivate us to live in a manner worthy of His calling. And this is what Paul's doing with the Ephesians. You were once this, but now you're here. You're in Christ Jesus. And this should enhance our reverence, our worship, our gratitude, our boldness to proclaim the gospel, the good news, to those who are utterly dead. Go tell your friends, your neighbors, of what the Lord has done for you, how He has had grace and mercy upon your life. And with this, we remember the cross, what He has done for us. We remember that He bore the wrath that was reserved for us. And so I'm going to ask you to stand. Our Heavenly Father, help us to see the full magnitude of what You have done. Help us to see that when we were dead and deserved to be dead, You made us alive. That when we were slaves and deserved to be slaves, You set us free. That when we were destined for wrath and deserved to be destined for wrath, You, Lord Jesus, bore it for us so that we could be released forever. Our Father, help us to see how good You really are. We pray in the name of our Lord and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.